Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The church service that I was in where I saw the most people get saved at once. And I'm sure the number was under 20. I don't think I've ever seen 20 people get saved at one time. Anybody ever seen more than 20 get saved at one time in church? Somebody might have. Mr. Dahlman, ever? At one service? No. How about 3,000? Anybody seen 3,000? Someone says, I want to learn how to preach. You know, I think if you want to know how to preach, the very first thing you ought to do is look at the Bible and see how men in the Bible preached. I've asked myself the question, I wonder if this is the entire message. I don't think so, but it's not very long. Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, stands up in verse 14, and he's done in verse 37. And don't get your hopes up. I'm going to go longer than that tonight. He does talk a little bit further, and in verse 41, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls in Jerusalem, 50 days after the crucifixion, the very same place where they cried out, crucify him. We saw this morning the parallel passage where they said, we want Barabbas. And they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a little over seven weeks later, Peter preaches in that very same city and 3,000 souls get saved. And how can that happen? Power of God. No other explanation. In particular, the Holy Spirit. That's what this is about. A lot of talk today about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit does and who He is. And I just want you to know something. If the Holy Spirit had that kind of power back in that day, He didn't lose it, did He? God doesn't work the same way every day, every time, but the power is not gone. Don't want to try to explain that tonight, but I do know this. Without God's power, we can do nothing. Amen? You never won a soul to Christ because of your persuasiveness or your eloquence or your persistence. If anybody ever really got saved, it's because of the power of God. And we have seen a lot of folks get saved, haven't we? And please be praying that God would let us see more get saved. That's why we're here, and it's a blessing. We haven't had anybody saved for a while on Sunday mornings, and I crave that. I would like to see that happen again, some folks baptized and some folks to grow. That's why we're here. I'm going to ask you to just remain seated, and I'm just going to show you some things here in Acts chapter 2. I want to point something out before we begin. I'm going to read to you, and in verses 17 through 21, Peter's message in those verses, he's quoting from Joel. In fact, he quotes Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And then later on in verse 25, he quotes from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11. It's a scripture-based message. The Bible says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. We don't have, it was interesting what Mark said a while ago, we don't have a new message. We have a message, amen? But it's not a new message, it's the same message that Peter preached a couple of thousand years ago. And our message is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died to pay for our sins. And that's what's important. Not Joseph Smith or any of that crazy stuff the cults come up with. Not tongues or healing or, I mean, the Lord does things as He chooses, and we've seen that already in the passage. But what really matters is the Lord Jesus Christ. Preach Jesus. So let me begin just by reading the first portion of this chapter or this passage, and then we'll have a word of prayer. And look at the message, the Pentecost message that Peter preached. The Bible says in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And now he's going to quote Joel 2:28-32. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight that we have the opportunity just to set some time aside. The time really belongs to you. It's your day. I pray that you'd bless us as we look at the Word of God tonight. God, guide me, but I pray you'd work in the hearts of people here tonight, seeing things in the Bible that would affect us. I do pray for folks that are absent tonight that you'd be with them, bring them back to us safely. God, please bless our time tonight. Just as Peter needed your power, had to have your power, was helpless without your power in his day, we understand we're likewise, and we don't ask for something that we think we deserve. We're simply asking you to work tonight, and I pray that you'd make us better able to be used by you as the days go by. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You almost have to stop and pinch yourself and say, is this really happening? This is the same fellow that stood up 7 weeks earlier and said, I don't know who that is, and denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. But as we continue through our messages on Sunday morning, you're going to see the Lord restored him. And just a little narrative here. Peter said, I'll never deny Jesus. Then Jesus said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me thrice. And sure enough, he did. But that's not the end of the story. The Lord met with him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. 3 times he said that. And now here we are. Peter is preaching in Jerusalem, and 3,000 people are going to be baptized. I do know a man, and this is almost not worth saying, but he believes that somehow they were already saved and they just finally recognized that. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. I just know this. 3,000 people accepted the gospel that day. And in Jerusalem, where countless people had cried, crucify him, 7 weeks earlier. Of course, this begins the church at Jerusalem. That's not the right way to say that. This builds the church at Jerusalem. And the church at Jerusalem was a big church until the persecution came and they got scattered out. And maybe that's what we need today. Boy, I hate to say that. Maybe we need some persecution. Maybe we've gotten too comfortable, you think? I don't know. I hate to mention that, because the Lord could send that, and it's not a pleasant thing. But we need something to get us fired up a little bit. This is just plain old Bible preaching. He quotes from Joel. He tells the people that what they're seeing is the fulfillment of a prophecy that was made in the Old Testament. And then he goes on and explains to them what they need to do. He never mentions the church, Catholic or otherwise. He never says you have to join a church. He never mentions baptism 1 time, not any kind of baptism. He never mentions tongues other than the fact that it's already said in verse 6 that they heard them speak in his own language. Each man heard in his own language. In verse 8, in their own tongue. What happened? The miracle was very precise. There were people visiting Jerusalem from all over the place. They spoke different languages. And somehow, when these somewhat illiterate Galileans preached, everybody heard them in his own language. That's a miracle. It was notable enough that people said, hey, what's going on here? Oh, yeah, they're just drunk. No, the Lord was working, and Peter explains that at the beginning of his message. He never mentions any of the things that people today seem to emphasize. He just preaches the Lord Jesus Christ. And he doesn't even mention the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit is all over this passage. So what kind of message did Peter preach on Pentecost? What kind of message should people preach today? What should our message be when we reach out to the lost, whether it's door to door or in church or wherever? First of all, a message based on the Bible. Amen? Folks, I asked myself the question. In fact, this morning before church, I was thinking about this before Sunday school. I do not have any idea how many times I've heard 1 Timothy preached, or how many times I've preached it, or how many times I've taught it, or I've heard it taught. I still remember one banquet we had in Salt Lake City, and a man named Jerry Stonehouse, who was a really fine man of God, still living, but he's retired. He preached a message on 1 Timothy that was really impressive. And I asked myself the question, we go to 1 Timothy once again this morning in Sunday school, what difference does that make? When you come to Sunday school, does it make a difference? I think it does. I think every time, like Mr. Mendez mentioned a while ago when we were talking in the back room, every time we come to the Bible, we see new things. But it's not just new things we see. We see reminders of things that we already knew that might have been slipping a little bit. And when you come to a passage, 1 Timothy or Acts chapter 2, sure, we've seen this before, but God still wants to use it in our life. And when you come to church, you ask God to work in your life. I know I do. And what we see in the Bible, hopefully, is something that God can use today to say something to us. He might say something different to us than he said to us last time or the time before that. But anyway, the Bible is where it's going to have to come from. It is not what we think that matters. It's what the Bible says that matters. And the Bible is plain. The Bible is clear. And if people will use it honestly, they'll get an honest result. It was a message. He quotes Joel 2, 28 through 32, Psalm 16, 8 through 11. And if you underlined all of this message, I've got the message printed here on a piece of paper, and it goes from verse 14 down to verse 37. Literally, almost half of the lines on my message are underlined because those are the ones that Peter quoted. If you don't know what else to say to somebody, just give them some scripture. Amen? And there's a great verse here that we like to give to folks. It's the last half of verse 21. This is the third time this occurs in the Bible. Well, the second, Romans is the third. But whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Joel said it. Peter said it. Paul said it in Romans. Three times. It's pretty good. Must be true. Amen? And comes from the Bible. It was a Bible-based message. It was a message that emphasized the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you begin to break the message down and see what he has to say, it's all about Christ. In verse 22, he talks about his miracles that he did, the wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. In verse 21, his ability to save. In verse 23, his crucifixion. In verses 24 to 27, his resurrection. Folks, he's risen. Verses 31 to 32 mentions the resurrection again. In verse 30, he talks about the fact that he's on a throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is the king. I mentioned this morning, we need to make him the king of our life. The fact is, he is the king. And there is a permissive will of God where he will allow us to make decisions for ourselves, and one day we'll give account for those. But he has rightful and proper authority to command us, and we should recognize that and follow it. He mentions that authority in verse 33. He talks about the Holy Ghost there again and how God has exalted the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a message all about Christ. It's a message that produced conviction. Think about that for a minute. Have you ever been in a church service and been so convicted you had to come forward? Now, I've heard some persuasive speakers. I've heard some excellent speakers. All sorts of different kinds of speakers. People that are very animated. And sometimes folks are so animated it kind of makes you nervous. You know, they run around a little bit too much and they get a little too loud. I don't tend to be that way. And that's just the way God made me. But when you go to a ball game, can you be animated when your team is coming back from behind and winning? And, you know, we get excited about things like that. That's a flesh kind of a thing. But when you preach, you ought to believe what you're saying. And that's where the animation comes from. I think some folks get a little carried away, but that's neither here nor there, really. But conviction. Look at verse 37. They were pricked in their heart. Pricked in their heart. We live here in Arizona. We got some cactus out there. You ever get stuck by one? And how's that feel? You know, if you really get stuck, you know it. Hurts a little, kind of motivates you to stay away from that thing, pay attention to where you're going. Being pricked in the heart. When was the last time that God convicted you enough that you just had to go forward? And I'd pray for that. We would like to see God do that in our church. Amen? I've seen people under conviction, their eyes kind of big, realizing that they are lost and realizing they need to be saved. And God's power is what does that. We need to pray for that. We need to pray that God would do that in our church. There's no reason that he cannot. If we'll get out of the way and let him do it, he can do it. And so they were pricked in their heart. But you know, really good conviction, you know what it does? It causes action. Look what happens in verse 37. It says, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? I like the fact that they didn't just say, okay, that was a good message, we're going home now. What shall we do? If you hear the word of God preached, and if it is in fact the word of God, and if the Lord Jesus Christ works in your heart, there should be more result than just mental assent. In other words, just giving it acknowledgement. Yep, that's the truth. The truth causes us to act differently. Amen? What shall we do? That's really something we need in our churches today. And I'm afraid maybe our, I don't know how to say this, hardness of heart, that's the word the Lord used with the disciples. Maybe our distraction of things in the world, that we're so involved with things in the world that that becomes our world, and that becomes what we're interested in, and we spend all of our time there. We really need for God to get our attention and to realize, like these folks did, something needs to be done about this. That's what the message ought to produce. And every Sunday morning when we have an invitation, I realize sometimes folks don't need to come to the altar to make a decision, but the altar's a good place to be. I've been there a lot of times. And we'll go to this men's conference, and frequently at the men's conference you'll see pastors who don't get many opportunities to come to the altar because they're preaching all the time, and you'll see them come to the altar during the men's conference, and I would be among them. I have been. There's nothing wrong with coming to the altar, amen? What shall we do? What shall we do when you hear the Word of God, the message based on the Bible, and when you hear the emphasis about the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the question. Now let's see what happened, and we won't be too long here, just a couple more minutes, but begin in verse 37, and let's see what happens. It says, they heard this in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart. They said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I was driving down the highway in South Texas a long time ago. I remember where it was. It was down near Brownsville, not too far, Weslaco area. And a car in front of me had a bumper sticker, and the bumper sticker said Acts 2:38. And at the time, this was before you had a Bible on your cell phone, before you had a cell phone. This was back in the 80s probably. I saw the Acts 2:38, and I thought, I'm going to look that up next time I get a chance. And I got home, I got my Bible out, and I looked it up. And here it is, right here. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, sadly, some people think baptism saves you. Baptism does not save you. What saves you is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. So why does he say, be baptized for the remission of sins? If I had a old antique wanted poster like they used to put up on the sheriff's office in towns in the West back in the 1800s. It might say, Jesse James wanted for bank robbery. Now, does that mean that they want to find Jesse James so he can rob a bank for them? No. What does it mean? It means that's what he did, and that's why they want him. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Now, when I talk about repentance, you understand that repentance is not just feeling bad about something. I could tell you story after story of people that made a living being wicked. Read the biography of John Dillinger, for example. And John Dillinger, at one point in time, finally killed somebody in the process of robbing a bank. And he felt really bad about it, and he wished he hadn't done it, and he kept on robbing banks. And, you know, the end of the story, they wound up, the FBI hunted him down and shot him outside a theater in Chicago. But he felt bad about it, but that didn't change anything. We talked about repentance in the high school Bible class last week. Repentance, a simple definition, and it's very important that you know what repentance is a change of heart that results in a change of action. It's not salvation by works, but what it is recognizing what I did was wrong. I don't want to do it anymore. And it's going to take God's work to make you different, isn't it? Someone says, I have repented. Well, they won't even usually claim that. Most folks don't like the word repent. Back in 2002, I've told you before, I think, we had a 8 tons of tracks delivered to our church in Salt Lake City before the 2002 Olympics. We had 5 churches that got involved in this, and we had hundreds of people, and we had lots of planning, and we would take these tracks, and what this track was a little book. Some of you may have seen it. It's been around forever. It's called The Little Red Book. We had a different cover on it, but anyway, when you open this book, it was multi-page. It was a very clear presentation of the gospel. It had some graphics in it and so on. But when you open this book, somebody handed you one and you just flipped it open, it would open right to the middle. And the very first thing you would see was the word repent. And I watched this happen in Park City. People would get off of a bus. There'd be one of our people there handing them one of those tracks. They get off the bus, they take the track, they flip it open to the word repent, and they set it on a table and keep walking. They didn't like the idea of repenting. Folks, repentance is not a popular thing with people. Now, does it mean I have to make myself clean and make my life pure before I'm saved? No. But the contrast is this. If somebody says, I want to be saved, but I just want to stay as wicked as I've always been. They won't use the word wicked because they don't want to think that what they do is wicked. But I'm going to be what I always was, but I don't want to go to hell. That's not repentance. Why did Christ have to die? Because of our sins, not so that we could keep on sinning. He died because we broke God's law. We offended God. And you have to deal with sin if you're going to get saved. You understand? So I could come to somebody and I could say, and I've seen this happen. I would never do this, but I've seen people do it and it's wrong. Oh, just pray this prayer and you'll be okay. No. You've got to understand, start with this. Christ died on the cross. Something serious going on if he had to die on that cross. In fact, the Bible says he became sin for us. When you say, oh, what I'm doing is not so bad, I'm going to keep on doing it. What you're saying is, oh, crucifying Christ wasn't so bad. That's not a big deal. Sin matters. And we need to see that. I think a good prayer would be, Lord, let me see my sin the way you see my sin. Repent is understanding that we are sinners and that we deserve, and I'm getting a little carried away here, but it's certainly understanding that what we did was against God's will. It's wrong, it's sin, it's wicked, it's evil. It causes all sorts of suffering. And so the repent is certainly an aspect of being saved. He says to them, he says in verse 38, repent. And then he says, be baptized, every one of you. I've had people say, well, why should I be baptized? Because the Bible says to. And somebody says, well, be careful. I heard this recently, maybe last week somebody said to me, I asked them if they knew Christ as their Savior, and they said, well, I was baptized. Don't trust your baptism for salvation. Baptism is an outward show. It's a demonstration of the fact that you have received Christ, but it's not receiving Christ. That's something you already did. You're baptized because of what's already happened, not so that it can happen. That's what that word for is all about. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. And there again, what does Matthew command us to do? Baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And now it says in the name of Jesus Christ, what's the deal? Well, the Bible says, in Him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And I just remind you, when you received the Lord Jesus Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. Amen? Salvation is not a multi-part process. It is a calling, and a receiving of salvation is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Holy Ghost. He says, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, that's us, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And that's an interesting thought. This was about 33 A.D., and you may know that in 70 A.D., which is 35 years later or so, that the Roman government came and leveled Jerusalem. And it was because of a revolt. The Jews had revolted against Rome in 67 or so A.D., and Romans were preoccupied with another war, and so they let the rebellion go for a while, and then they finished the other war, and here they came. If you haven't heard about Masada, I haven't got time to talk about that tonight, but that was the end of that rebellion. And the interesting thing is, historians tell us, the Bible is silent about this, historians tell us that in 70 AD, just before the Romans besieged Jerusalem, that the Christians all left. And almost by coincidence, you might say, I think it was the hand of God. Folks, this generation that we live in deserves judgment. And God's going to judge it. And it's interesting to me how God knows how. In fact, Peter said this. He says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Even this morning in 1 Timothy, we see Hymenaeus and Alexander. And Paul said, I've delivered them to Satan so they would learn not to blaspheme. Folks, there is judgment. Everyone has two choices. You can either go to God and be forgiven, or you can be judged. So he goes in verse 40, he says it with many other words. Okay, so now I have my answer. We haven't heard the whole message, have we? Apparently he said some more things that God saw fit not to record in the Bible. Many other words. He says, he did testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And now, last of all, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And there's a thought in verse 42. One of the things that really is grieving me right now is we've seen some people get saved in the last year, and they come for a while, and then they drift away. And you say, well, what should we do about that? Well, first of all, go find them and try and bring them back. And we spend a lot of our time, I've spent who knows how much time, visiting people that have stopped being faithful. But folks, here's a very important thing. Church is not just Sunday morning at 9:40 or at 10 o'clock, Sunday morning at 11, Sunday night at 6, and Wednesday at 7. If those 4 hours are all that church is, then new Christians are going to have a hard time sticking with that. We need to be reaching out to folks. Amen? We need, for example, when somebody comes to church and gets saved, get to know them. Say, Pastor, I'm not an outgoing person. I wasn't either, but you just got to make yourself do it. And spend some time with them. And, hey, have them over to dinner or have them out for a cup of coffee or something like that. But the 4 hours we spend in church, in Sunday school and in church during the week are very important. But new Christians need for us to reach out to them. And if you want to make a difference in our church, reach out. Especially when somebody new comes along. And if we'll do that, we'll see folks stick around instead of leave. They continued. They didn't quit in verse 42. And they continued in the, look at this, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. I don't know, breaking of bread right there. Somebody says that might be the Lord's Supper. I don't think so. I think it's just they had meals together and spent time together and had fellowship and preferred each other's company. Let's just kind of finish this up. We're almost out of time. In verse 43, fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. All that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. There was a commonality there that even extended to property. If somebody had a need and someone else had excess, they would meet each other's needs. You can see what a great church that was. And you can see that they did some things that we could learn from. I like that that last verse in verse 47. It says, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Sounds to me like they were telling folks about Christ. Sounds to me like folks knew who they were. One of the blessings, and I really enjoyed this in Maryland, it was even more effective than it is here, but we have it here as well. One of the blessings of having a Christian school is church becomes a daily thing. And every day, hey, if you want to come down, some of us do, and spend some time helping out in the school, that's great. But you could come down on Tuesdays and visitation, that's part of church. Wednesday evenings, church services, we have other activities and such. Church shouldn't just be, oh, I go to church once in a while on Sundays and once in a while on Wednesdays and that's it. That's not what these folks were doing. And maybe it could be, speculating a little bit, that one of the reasons that they were doing that was because of the power of God. Or maybe they had the power of God because they did that. Because to these folks, their life in that church with Christ seems to have been the most important thing in their life. And because of that, they saw tremendous success. And until the persecution came, they just stayed right there in Jerusalem and kept on going. And then the only way, it's been said, and the Bible's kind of clear about this, the only way God could get them to go out was to have some persecution come along and kind of spread them out a little bit. All of that comes back to one thing, and that is when Peter preached the message from the Word of God, based on the Bible emphasizing Christ, the conviction came and lives were changed. The Lord changes lives. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.